Good morning, everyone. And how's everybody doing this fine day? Hopefully, another good work week that everybody made through okay. And it can look forward to the weekend. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that you give us comfort and no matter what comes our way, that you help us and guide us and strengthen us. And you help us today, this word that you've given us to look at, and that we can understand it and that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, now we're going to pick a different group of people, idolatrous elders. And now we're back, not so much in Jerusalem anymore. Now we're back in by the river Chaldea. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Just look at the word again. Sometimes if I just look at the word again, it helps me there. Chebar. 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 River Chebar. So he's back down near Chebar with his people he was taken into captivity with. And they're basically working along the river. Some believe that, they were like farming, working labor type intensive jobs. Again, they're under the captivity of Babylon. But what I can gather, as long as you didn't really go against the king or try to cause trouble, you weren't going to have a bad time. And even God was saying that just realize that you're going to be there a while and settle in, have families, and that you'll be under the control of the King Nebuchadnezzar for the next 70 years. That's really all God was trying to say to them. And it's just that they were being very stubborn, that they didn't want to listen to the Lord, going back like 400 years. So God is very, very patient. You need to remember that, but he's not patient forever. So let's just jump into the text. I split this book up again in this particular chapter into two. So we'll be taking the first half today, which will be verses 1 through 11. The second half has more to do with a different topic. So we'll talk about that next week. So I didn't see where it would, where I could like condense it and try to finish this chapter altogether. So let's just start reading. Then came certain of the elders of Israel under me and sat before me. So here, I guess the elders are starting to realize that Ezekiel is a prophet, and that was quite common. The elders, once they identified a prophet, they would actually come and ask for his advice. But in this particular case, Ezekiel is going to give them some advice that the Lord is kind of whispering in his ear as he's talking to these people, from what I can gather. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men, so I can envision it now, Ezekiel's sitting here, and these men came to him, and it, and he can sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And this is what he's saying to him. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So it's like God is kind of testing Ezekiel a little bit to find out how he thinks that, that God should channel it, almost like not asking advice, but more like testing Ezekiel to find out how he would handle a situation like this. And I thought I'd just point out a couple of key points here that talks about stumbling blocks. And basically, a stumbling block, many different kinds. A stumbling block is something that you you lead people astray by giving them this stumbling block. An example might be that, it's important for us to gather together to go to church on Sunday. But you got two of your buddies at work that really love golf, and they claim they only have Sundays to play. So they talk you into going and playing golf instead of going to church. And, they might tell you, you're just telling them that you were sick, and you'll go next week or use some excuse. Well, as soon as you start bending into that kind of thought process, that they're going to get their way, and sooner or later, before you know it, you're going to realize that what's more important is your pleasure rather than God. And so that's kind of what God is going to be kind of testing this situation here when it comes to these elders, because I'm assuming too that these elders are actually men of God, that they are, or think they are, but that they're coming to Ezekiel to talk to him about something. And so I brought up going back to Ezekiel 3:16 through 21. I thought I would bring up this as a reminder of a stumbling block. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but the blood will I require at thine hand. This is a basic classic thing that if, we're here to warn people that that judgment will come someday and that they need to turn to the Lord. We got to do it too. But if you don't warn them and you just say, oh, let somebody else tell them, I kind of like to use the analogy. Let's say, you're talking to somebody and you're safe, but that person is not, and you see this truck heading for their back, and you know it's going to hit them. And if you don't warn that person, he dies. Well, that person's blood is on you. And this is basically the same idea. Verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So basically that if you had warned him and he doesn't take heed to it and does it anyway, then it's no longer your problem, it's his. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, so this is like a stumbling block is like a test. And I lay before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness will be, he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteousness sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned also that hast delivered thy soul. So in other words, if you would warn him and he takes the heed, he takes the advice and turns from his wicked way, then he'll also be saved. So this is the analogy I see happening here when God is talking to Ezekiel. Also, it mentions that about should I be inquired of all by them? And I saw this as unanswered prayer when God no longer is listening. And over in Deuteronomy 1:45, God talks about this through Moses. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. I'll never forget a period of time that I felt like the Lord had abandoned me, that I had really done something to upset him. And this wasn't really that long ago. And I was really down. I was really depressed. And I thought I was praying to him. And I said, Lord, I need some comfort. I need some advice. Could you please help me, Lord? And I was doing this while I was out for a walk. And I was in tears. I was, whatever it was bothering me. To this day, I can't remember what it is now. But I'll never forget, I was walking and I'd taken a little different path than I usually did. And so I was just walking along, and all of a sudden, this vehicle pulled up beside me. To my wondering eyes would appear, but Pastor Storm was in the vehicle and just happened to come down that same road, that same time frame that I needed somebody to talk to. And we talked for a few minutes. And to me, it was acknowledgement that no, God had not given up on me, and that I was quite relieved when that happened. And so when I read this verse, I just had to share that story. So anyway, back to Ezekiel and what God is trying to help him through with these elders. So verse 4, therefore speak unto them. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Well, I read through this, some verses that, let me just read through this section. I'm going to read 4 through 6. Then I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourself from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So going back to my analogy of the golf course, now most likely when you go play golf that day, I guarantee you that you're going to feel guilty the whole time you're playing, and it won't be enjoyable at all. And that's God in the background saying, you know, you're supposed to be in church, and you're not there. I'm not happy with that. And if you keep doing that, though, sooner or later, the God's little voice in your back of your mind kind of gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And before you know it, you can almost justify in your mind that, okay, God must be okay with it now because he stopped talking. That's not necessarily the case. And usually, if I know that for quite a while, I did backslide for many years, and I thought I was doing fine, but finally, God, through a series of events, brought me back in and helped me to understand where I was going astray. And that, so I know it can happen to where you get so used to that whatever stumbling block that he put in front of you that you agreed to, that sooner or later that will become the center of your world and it becomes an idol. And that's what I'm trying to get to here. An idol in your heart doesn't necessarily mean some little figurine that you set up and you pray to and you worship. Idols can be anything that comes between you and God. And that's basically what this verse, I think, this section of verses is talking about. Some other great places, we see this is over in 1 Kings 8, 47 through 49. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward the land which thou givest unto the fathers, the city which thou hast chastened, and the house which I have built for their name. That hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain thy cause. So basically what I'm saying here is that what I'm seeing here is that God is punishing them by taking them into captivity. So he's trying to get their attention. Now he's got their attention, they're in captivity, and they're thinking, they're listening to all these false prophets telling them, oh, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be good, God's not mad, you know, we're going to get back into Jerusalem in just a short order. But instead of listening to those false prophets, if they would turn to God and say, yes, Lord, I know I was wrong. We were wrong. Please forgive us and repent, that God will come back to them. But at this point, God is not going to keep reaching out to them. It's basically on them that they're going to have to reach out back to God and repent. Also, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while ye may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And also, Jonah is a great example of somebody who just realized, didn't even take the advice, it wasn't even advice from Jonah, but the king of Nineveh, just out of a whim, thought that maybe God might change his mind. Because Jonah had gone to Nineveh and basically said, 40 days and you're dead. God's going to destroy your city. No recourse, no nothing. Like if you repent or anything like that, that God will save you. Actually, Jonah was incorrectly doing that. But what's interesting is that the king of Nineveh decided that, well, maybe if I cause the entire nation to repent. And so he actually ordered the entire nation to repent, and God did change his heart and allowed them to live. That we see that in Jonah 3, 6 through 9, through 10. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. That's a Jewish way of basically repenting. I was putting on a sackcloth, and then they would put ashes on top of themselves, almost like it's a visible sign of their repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." So they were going to fast also. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from their violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn away and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there's an example where Nineveh just took it on their own. They weren't even following the advice of anybody. He just decided it was worth a shot, and God granted it. So he turned to him, he repented, he heard the prayer of the king of Nineveh, and it gave him an extra, I forgot how long, it's like a, it was quite a while. They end up getting destroyed. I think it was like 100 years later. Don't remember exactly right now. I apologize, it may be less than that. But for a certain period of time, they went back into idolatry again, and God did end up destroying Nineveh, but it wasn't, at least not this time. So it just goes to show that when we repent and we do it with an honest heart, that God will forgive even the worst sins. Also, James, over in James 4, 8 through 10. This is the brother of Jesus, half brother. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So basically that once we humble ourselves before the Lord and not try to make excuses, I learned that that doesn't work. Now, I'd also try to justify my actions by this or that. Just put your mercy, as the old saying goes, put the mercy on the court and let God take it from there. Also, Isaiah 30, 22. "You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and ornament of molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as menstruous cloth, and they shall not say unto it, Get thee hence." That's the other aspect of this particular story. You got to remove that stumbling block or that idol from your life too. You got to realize that it's there and remove it. And so whether it's something internal, like you just your thoughts are elsewhere, you're not concentrating on the Lord, you're caring more about money or more about your prestige or your power or your job. If those things are getting in the way of your walk with the Lord, then you need to change your way. And that's what this verse is saying here in Isaiah, that if you're going to turn away from the Lord, then you got to get rid of all those graven images. Don't keep them around. Get rid of them. Even if they are made out of silver, mold them down and give it to the poor, Also in Zephaniah 3:11, "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and they shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain." Again, just more verses support the idea that turn away from our wicked ways and look to the Lord, and he will rejoice and repent us, forgive us. Ezekiel 14:7. For every one of the house of Israel, of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separates himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart. And I probably didn't explain this earlier, but the idols in the heart are things that we keep in ourselves. They're not necessarily little figurines we bow down to. I think I did say that. But there's things that are in our heart that are causing us to be us, to cause a division between us and God. And put us a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and come unto the prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and he shall know that I am the Lord. So in this particular case, I struggled a little bit with this, but I think what I the way I understand this verse, these two verses here, is that basically if you don't do it the proper way, and you make excuses for yourself, and you don't repent. But in this case, they're going to the prophet Ezekiel in hopes to convince him of something that God is saying the opposite of, is the best way I can describe it. In other words, don't bother coming to the prophet to help, but to the Lord for the forgiveness. I can't help but think of another denomination where they feel that certain men are allowed to forgive sin. And that's kind of what I get the impression here, is that these elders were coming to Ezekiel for forgiveness rather than going to God. Well, in this particular case, God is basically saying, don't bother going to the prophet. And that basically God was going to cut them off, and he's going to make an example out of them. That's what I get, a sign and a proverb. He's going to make an example out of these people so that others will realize that what they're doing is wrong. So I guess the best way you could take a look at this is if, like, say that your walk with the Lord is strong and people know that. And if they come to you and they try to convince you to say, oh, that's okay, you know, that's not a problem, that God is okay with that, you now have become a poor witness for that individual, and that you're allowing them to continue in their sin, even though you know God is telling them that what they're doing is wrong. So they're looking for confirmation that what they're doing is okay, and you're just supporting that, and that's not helping the situation. So that God is going to make an example of them so that everyone knows. Yeah, I saw that set my face idea, and I found a couple of verses that help support or explain what that means. In Jeremiah 21:10, for I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So that was I guess the best way to explain that is he's made up his mind. He's not going to be changing his mind on that. And it talks about a sign. And over in Numbers 26:10, gives a good explanation of that. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Now, that's a great verse to understand what a sign is. This is a negative sign. It's a positive sign to those around it, but for the people involved in the sign, it was definitely a negative. One thing all the way through the Old Testament, it seemed like that Israel needed a sign. Even Jesus himself at one point comments that, this generation needs a sign to see things. It was Thomas he said it to, but for us who believe without a sign, that's an even better. They're more faithful than you are. In other words, if you need a sign, then there's something missing with your faith. So in this particular case, that was in Moses' time, and it said the earth had swallowed up these people who had defiled God, and so God basically opened up the earth and swallowed them up, and so all the rest of the people around them saw that and said, oh, now we know that what God doesn't like. So they became a sign. Also in Numbers 19:20, But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Why did I add that in there? I don't even. That was a mistake. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So this is Paul talking about examples, when God uses examples to show us what pleases God and what doesn't please God. Okay, Ezekiel 14:9. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. Okay, this is a very interesting verse. What I got out of this was the fact that, that's why I bring up 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12 explains it really well. What I think that this verse is saying, that basically, if you continue in your ways and don't correct your ways long enough, that at some point God is going to give in to you or allow you to not see the truth, and he's going to send you into a lie or deceive you. I think 2 Thessalonians here explains it really well, starting in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So basically, at some point, is what I'm saying, what I think Ezekiel's talking about here, that God is going to stop knocking on the door, per se. That at some point he's just going to leave the people to their own whatever sin they're committing and turn his back on them, and that he's going to send them, and on top of that he's going to send them a strong delusion to where, and this is going to happen in the tribulation. So if you keep saying no to God, no to God too many times over the course of time, he's going to stop asking, and he's also going to send you a strong delusion, which it's very concerning. Ezekiel 14:10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. And this particular prophet they're talking about here is false prophets, I believe. That they're going to be punished even more so. And I couldn't help but, I thought I would share with you this whole thing about prophecy, because I see a lot of false prophets out there these days, and I couldn't help but think about the rules about prophecy. And so in Deuteronomy 13:1-10 is basically what God says about prophets. And I thought I'd read it. I'd never fully read it all before. And since we're talking so much about prophecy, then maybe it's good to get this in our vocabulary. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Oh, I was hitting the wrong button. Back to Deuteronomy. 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of signs, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and a sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, then shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. to trust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother or thy son or thy mother, or the son or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or the friend which is in thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor their fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nay unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, neither hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So that, in at least in Moses' time, if you were a false prophet, that was your doom. So in other words, if a prophecy did not come true that you spoke, you would basically be stoned to death. And so I thought it would a good reminder that God takes prophecy very, very seriously, and all of his prophecies come true on 100%. So I see a lot of these people, especially on YouTube, just talking, oh, I had this dream or I had this vision. Well, in our case, we have the Word of God. And I know that basically if you hear this stuff and you cannot prove it in the Word of God, then the prophecy is incorrect and not to believe it. Because all through, you know, I think about Matthew 24 and the fact that Jesus over and over and over again said, do not be deceived, and the false prophets are going to come claiming to be Jesus, and it's and being false Christ are going to be coming. And speaking of that, over in Revelation, talking about the most famous false prophet will be coming here in the future. Now, us fellow Christians will be out of here for this, but if anyone's listening to this and it's after the rapture, this is the person that you got to avoid with all cost. Him and his buddy, the Antichrist. Revelation 19:19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, this particular verse is when Jesus comes back with us the second time. And so we're going to see this. I like the saying that when we come back, when Jesus comes back on the earth, you don't want to see him in front of us. You want to see his backside. That's the good side to be on in that particular arrangement. He's coming back to destroy all the all those who took the mark of the beast. Now, Ezekiel 14:11, that's where we're going to end for today. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all thy transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So I think basically what's happening here is the elders had come to Ezekiel, probably for advice, and that God was kind of whispering in Ezekiel's ear, saying that they got a stumbling block. They have idols they need to get rid of and take care of before I'm going to speak to them again. And that they need to work on that, and that they need to approach me for repentance. And then I'll speak to them directly. And that they don't need to go through you to get forgiven. They need to come directly to me. But they got to come with a pure heart, is what I basically gather. And so and I think that these elders are probably people are coming to, maybe we'll find out in the future chapters, that believe, are not believing what they're hearing from these false prophets. They've been following them, and now they're realizing their mistake. So I think that Ezekiel is basically going to tell them, you need to take that up with the Lord, and what I'm telling you is true. He's been prophesying this whole time that what's been going on. So now it's up to them that they have to repent with the Lord. There's nothing Ezekiel is going to be able to do for it. So that'll be it for today, and I will end with a prayer. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this time to look into your word, and thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do, and thank you so much for just being there and giving us counsel and comfort that we can always look to you whenever we need your help. And I praise you and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And I will talk to you guys tomorrow. Hope you have a good day. And see, tonight is Tug, so that Kevin, if you're having to be hearing this, if we're not doing Tug, please give me a text. I'll probably text you. Anyways, and I think we're on episode 7 of season 1. And for those Chosen fans out there, the last episode for season 2 is actually playing Sunday night. So if, Nancy, if you're watching, that you can go ahead and binge watch maybe next week all 8 at some point, as they'll be all out. So I will talk to you guys on Monday. Have a great weekend.